But not to prolong the time, we're going to start with our lesson this morning and our text. The title of the lesson is The Discipline of Miriam. The text is in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, and the Bible reads as follows. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him as in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the lesson for today. And before we begin our next lesson in the walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds, so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, we ended our last lesson with a discussion of the beginning of the migration of the Israelites from their camp in the wilderness to the promised land. Book of Numbers chapter 9 verses 15 through 18 records, "Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped." But unfortunately, once the journey started, the children of Israel began complaining. God provided the Israelites with a pilot, a plan, and provisions, but the ungrateful Israelites complained because the provision of their freedom from slavery was that they had to change their diet. The Israelites' complaint and the Lord's resolution of their complaint is recorded in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, 10, 16, 18 through 20, and 31 through 32, which reads, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat, not for one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Now, one of the lessons that we learn from the travels of the Israelites through the wilderness and through the teachings of the Apostle Paul is that we ought to be grateful for the provisions with which the Lord supplies us, as Paul makes it clear that our focus ought not be on that which we perceive as our lack, but on our gratefulness for that which the Lord has provided. When we have a desire, we ought not fret, cry, or complain, but we are instructed to ask God through prayer with thanksgiving for that which we desire. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 reads, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. But unfortunately, the children of Israel had not learned this lesson, and their complaining led the Lord to give them a concrete demonstration of his dissatisfaction with their ungratefulness. Numbers chapter 11, verse 33 and 34 reads, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. Now, you would think that an ocular demonstration of the displeasure of God would cure the people of complaining. But it may be that the people did not immediately make the connection between the plague and their ungratefulness. Moses' sister Miriam, however, made at least one connection between the plague and Moses. The A clause of Numbers 11:4 says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Now, the mixed multitude among the nation of Israel initiated the dissatisfaction with the conditions of the Exodus. The mixed multitude were not full-blooded descendants of Jacob, but were those in the multitude whose ethnicity was mixed. During the 400 years in which the Israelites dwelt in Egypt, there was intermarriage between the Israelites and the other inhabitants of Egypt with whom the Israelites came into contact. And it seems reasonable from a reading of Numbers 11:4, that some in the number who was of mixed heritage were less disciplined in their worship of God than were the full-blooded Israelites. The Bible gives us further reference to this phenomenon in Leviticus 24, verses 10 through 15, which says, now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, And this Israelite woman's son and man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the Lord mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. So the Bible tells us that in at least two cases, people of mixed heritage caused problems in the camp. The second case, that of the complaints of God about a lack of meat, caused the death of many of the Israelites at Kibroth Hattaavah, while it was the disrespectful behavior of the mixed multitude that caused the problem, it may have been that Miriam assumed that this behavior was not caused by the sinfulness of the individuals that exhibited the behavior, but was because of the innate inability of those of mixed ethnicity to fully reverence God. Miriam may have assumed that individuals who were not full-blooded Israelites would impede the progress of the nation in their journey to the promised land. So now, if this scenario that I'm presenting is accurate, Miriam's reaction might have been to call for ethnic cleansing, that is, the ejection of those who were not full-blooded Israelites from the camp. Numbers 12 and 1 says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, I like my scenario as an explanation for the situation in Numbers 12 for a couple of reasons. First of all, Miriam needed some reason to speak against Moses' wife because at this point in the scripture, Moses had been married to the Ethiopian woman for about 40 years. Jethro gave Moses his daughter Zipporah when he first fled to Pharaoh after killing the Egyptian, which was 40 years earlier. There is no scriptural evidence of any animosity between Zipporah and Miriam before this episode in Numbers 12, so it is logical to assume that the animosity between them arose because of some more recent event. And then secondly, the first word in Numbers 12 and 1 is the word then, a connecting word which implies that the activity of Miriam and Aaron is connected to the previous episode, which was the plague of the Israelites at Kibroth Hattaavah, caused in no small part by the activities of the mixed multitude. So in Numbers 12 and 1, Miriam and Aaron are speaking against Moses' wife Zipporah because of her Ethiopian background. It is my contention, however, that your ethnic background has little to do with your godliness or lack of godliness in life. Now, on my live television show last Friday, I was discussing antisocial behavior in the black community. I cited several statistics, negative statistics, in my presentation. According to 2004 data, 72% of black male high school dropouts between 20 and 29 years of age were jobless, meaning either not able to find a job, not looking for a job, or incarcerated. This compares with 34% of white male high school dropouts and 19% of Hispanic male high school dropouts in the same age range. Also, 21% of black males in their 20s that did not attend college were incarcerated, and that's up from 16% in 1995. And 60% of black males between 20 and 39 years of age that did not complete high school were either in prison or had spent time in prison. Now, it is apparent based upon this data that the young men in the black community are in serious trouble. But unlike Miriam, however, I did not come to the conclusion that ethnicity causes criminal behavior, but I have discovered that there is another statistical fact that is the real cause of these disturbing trends. The fact is that the illegitimacy rate has been rising in the black community since the middle 1970s, reaching a peak of 72% of black babies born out of wedlock in the late 1990s. Now, children born out of wedlock tend not to have fathers in the home. And according to the scripture, the father is the person in the child's life responsible for his guidance and direction, especially as the child becomes older. In the book of Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, the Bible says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you are getting, get understanding." The crime rate and the resultant incarceration rate in the black community are directly related to the lack of wisdom that these young men have due to a lack of fatherly instruction in the home. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 admonishes us as family members, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So now, as many young people are making decisions about sexuality in the black community, decide that promiscuity is profitable and illegitimacy is intelligent, we see the decline of wisdom and the increase of foolishness in our community as God judges those individuals who make this choice. God's word on the subject is clear, as Hebrews 13 and 4 tells us, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." The statistics indicate that half of all black men between 20 and 39 that did not go to college are non-custodial fathers. The colloquial term for a non-custodial father is a baby daddy, which has become a part of the normal vocabulary of many young people. And this promiscuous lifestyle is the direct cause of the antisocial statistics that I quoted earlier, simply because God's plan is for every child to have two parents, each of whom have a job to do in the training and admonition of the child. So the problem with antisocial behavior in the black community is not racial. Promiscuity and illegitimacy are a function of a lifestyle choice, not a racial predisposition. If people of other ethnicities emulate the negative sexual behavior of those in the black community, they can expect to have similar antisocial results. By the same token, if those in the black community decide to clean up their act and once again consider it normal to reserve sex for marriage, we can expect the antisocial behavior to decline. So just as race is not the real issue in the antisocial behavior in the black community, the race of Moses' wife is not the real issue in Numbers 12, although Miriam would make it so. Numbers 12, 1 through 3 reads, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now Moses' humility precluded him from speaking in his own defense. But as the old hymnologist said, "If I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battle, victory, oh victory, victory, oh victory shall be mine." Numbers chapter 12, verse 4 through 10 reads, "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Now you may have wondered why my presentation focused on Miriam, and verse 10 gives the reason. I focused on Miriam because the Lord focused on Miriam. Aaron was not struck with leprosy, but Miriam was. If you look at the history, Aaron is really more of a follower than a leader, and Aaron as a man would be less likely to be negatively focused on the ethnicity of Moses' wife. I also find the Lord's words extremely interesting. In both verse 7 and verse 8 of Numbers 12, the Lord calls Moses his servant. This is an extremely important point for those of us in the gospel ministry to understand. Moses had no independent authority over the nation of Israel, but was simply the servant of the Lord that the Lord used to communicate with Israel. We who preach are servants of the Lord. Preachers have no independent authority to lead the church, but our leadership is a function of the fact that we are relaying the message spoken by the Lord. So my job in this venue is to tell you what thus saith the Lord, which comes from the divinely inspired written word of God. I'm not called to give you my opinion, but as the Apostle Paul tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, to be diligent to present myself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So neither I nor any other minister of the gospel has the authority to countermand any instruction given by a clear reading of the word of God. I'm blessed to live after the time of William Tyndale, who was ordained as a priest in 1521, and whose life obsession was to translate the scriptures into English. It is reported that in the course of a dispute with a prominent clergyman who did not want the scriptures translated, Tyndale said, "If God spares my life, many years from now I will cause a boy that drives a plow to know more of the scriptures than you do." The remainder of his life was spent toward keeping that vow. King Henry VIII was firmly against any English version of the scriptures, and so Tyndale moved to Germany and traveled from city to city in exile, poverty, persecution, and constant danger. He completed his translation of the New Testament in 1525, and it was smuggled into England. Of 18,000 copies, only two survived. And in 1536, he published Genesis to Deuteronomy and Jonah, and translated the books from Joshua through 2 Chronicles, but then he was captured, betrayed by one he had befriended, tried for heresy, and put to death. Miles Coverdale continued Tyndale's work by translating those portions of the Bible which Tyndale had not lived to translate himself, publishing the complete work. In 1537, the Tyndale-Coverdale Bible was published in England with the permission of the king. Six copies were set up for public reading at Old St. Paul's Church, and throughout the daylight hours, the church was crowded with those who had come to hear it. One man would stand at the lectern and read until his voice gave out, and then he would stand down and another would take his place. And all English translations of the Bible from that time to the present century are essentially revisions of the Tyndale-Coverdale work. So because of the work and sacrifice of Tyndale and others, this sacred volume is available to us today, and we are admonished to rightly divide this word of truth. I have the responsibility to be as humble as was Moses and to proclaim and teach that which the Word of God tells me. Neither I nor any other minister has any independent authority over the church of the living God, but our responsibility is simply to correctly transmit that which the Lord is telling us to do. That is also why we have a question and answer period, so that should you not understand the application that I draw from the scripture, I can explain the application from the scripture in more detail. Miriam did not challenge Moses because of the inaccuracy of his transmission of the message from God, but because of his choice in a mate. Moses did not return her challenge, but relied on the movement of God, and God turned Miriam into a leper. Psalm 105, verses 14 and 15 tells us, God permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. But Aaron appealed to Moses for Miriam, and the situation was resolved in Numbers chapter 12, verse 11 through 15, which says, so Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be sent out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was sent out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Now, it would have been wonderful had the nation of Israel learned the lesson of the complainers and of Miriam, but unfortunately, there's more self-inflicted injury to be preached from this book of Numbers. Let us, however, learn to hold the ministry of our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, in high esteem as we acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ died physically on the cross of Calvary, was buried in Joseph's new tomb, and then rose from the dead physically early on that first Easter Sunday morning, presenting himself first to the women, then as 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8 tells us, and after that he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some has fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Some might choose to challenge Paul's statement, but my advice to you would be to investigate the truth of the gospel rather than to challenge it, because your eternal salvation depends upon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not choose to be like Miriam, sidetracked from the truth and turned into a leper because of her focus on irrelevancies, but choose to be like Paul, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for this lesson that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to have the humility of Moses, and help us, Lord, to rightly divide your word, that the truth that we speak might be edifying to those who hear. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help fathers to speak the truth to their children. Help us to train up our children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. And Lord, we thank you for that which you have given us in this lesson, that we may learn how we ought to live and be successful. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for all that are in the house. We ask you for traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and that you would bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Thank you. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to the house to have information from your word and a lively discussion and wisdom for those from those who are with us today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give Dad traveling mercies as he goes down from this place today. Keep him safe on the dangerous highway on the way back to Chicago. We thank you, Lord, that you have given him the perspective that he can give to us. And we thank you that he's here today so that I did not have to tell folks what he would say, but that he was able to tell them himself. And it's a blessing. We thank you for the blessing of being able to hear from wisdom. And we just thank you for it this morning. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick as he's preparing to make his trek to the sandbox over in Iraq. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him traveling mercies as the transport goes from Germany to Iraq, that you would keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Let the bullets and the bombs and all those things travel in the opposite direction away from him and keep him safe, that he might be able to return from his tour of duty with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for Carlos and for Nikki as well, and we ask you to bless them in their situation. Praying for those whom Sister Allen is interested in, Brother Brian Carthen and William Carthen and Arnold, and send again to Kika for Sister Alice Harris. We ask you that you would continue to bless her, Brother Brian James, that you would also bless her dad as he's a little under the weather once again and bring him back to himself. Praying for Willie Allen and Julia Williams and for the store. We thank you that the store is doing better, and we ask you to continue, Lord, to bless those who are involved with that. Let someone go over there and get those little frilly dresses and those suits for those young fellas as Easter is coming up. Praying for Brother Ron Budden and for Sister Ethel Arch. We thank you that she's doing better, for Mrs. Elston and Jean Peterson. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would intercede in the case of Ethel Owens. We know that you have enough medicine in the hem of your garment that one touch will make her whole. And we ask you, Lord, that you would meet that need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now we pray for the McClures, Lord. We thank you for them being here today, and we pray we thank you that you've given Janelle the opportunity, Lord, that she might be able to travel the East Coast this summer. We ask you, Lord, that you would give her a good mind for her academics until she reaches the summertime, and then you would give her a joyful experience this summer as she goes from Washington, D.C. to New York to Boston. We ask you that you'd give her traveling mercies as she goes to all these places. Keep her safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Let those who are in charge of that program be vigilant that the participants might all be kept safe from that. Now, Lord, we also pray for JJ, and we ask that you'd continue to bless him and let his shoulder restore itself to health, that he might be able to enjoy his time here until the end of the year. Lord, we're praying for Elder Ellis. We thank you for his participation with us today, for his allowing us to make some jokes at his expense. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him as he is trying to engineer a relocation. And we ask you, Lord, you know the need and you know the resource that he requires. And we ask you that you would meet that need, that you would go with him and stand by him, guide him and direct him in all that he does. And we just thank you for his participation with us this morning. We're praying for Brother Malcolm Suber as well. We ask you that you continue to bless him as he's in the hospital. And we ask you to go in that sick room and just be a doctor in there. Praying for Julia Smith as well. We ask you to bless them, and for Janet Teddy also. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to go with Darius out on the East Coast, that you would bless him and give him the information that he needs, that he might be able to satisfy his father's request for information. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him the steel trap mind, that as the professors in his classroom would just talk about the various things that they talk about, that they would be able to give him the right kind of direction, that he might be able to absorb it, so that when the test comes, he can give them back the material that they would require, that they might that he might get the best grades possible. Well, we're praying for the Winstons, and we ask that you bless Brother Jerome and that you look in on Sister Alberta Winston as she is preparing to look at surgery on her shoulder. And we ask you, Lord, that you guide the doctor's hands, that he might not only know what he's doing, but that he might do it well as well, that she might have a full recovery and a glorious testimony of your goodness in that matter. We're praying for Sister Lynn, who they're still working on. We ask you that you would arrest that cancer in her body, that she might have a good report and be able to go down from there. Now, Lord, we're praying for Brother Rodriguez and his family, for Brother Tyson, who's through his surgery. We thank you that he's coming along well. Also for Paul, Lord, as he travels up and down the dangerous highway, we ask you that you would give him traveling mercy, keep his car mechanically safe, and then give him the right solutions for those whom he serves with his knowledge, that when they have a problem, that they will be glad to call him because he knows what to tell them. We ask you, Lord, that you bless him in all of his business doing. Pray for Mother Z, who's had her second wrist operated on, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give her relief from the pain of her carpal tunnel, and that you would allow that which the doctors have done to give her full mobility. Once again, we continue to pray for Mother Luvernia Versa, for Mother Johnny Mae Wills, and for Brother Smith and Brenda Carr. Now, I'm praying also for those whose names I have put on the list. We thank you that Brother McGill is doing well, and we're praying for Brother and Sister Conroy and for Sister Hudson, Lord. We're not exactly sure what's going on with them, but we ask you that although we don't know all things, we know that you know all things, and we ask you to meet their needs as well. We thank you, Lord, for Aunt Naomi and Dad as they are traveling through the city together and enjoying their retirement years. And we ask you that you keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Give them that which they desire, that they might be able to get around and see all the relatives and participate in all the programs that are available to them there in Chicago. And we pray for Marvin, who's out on the East Coast. We ask you that as the school year winds up, that you would allow him to take care of his administrative tasks in a timely manner so that he'll be able to go up on his normal summer vacation, concerts all over the world as he normally does. Also pray for Brother Perkins down in Lafayette. We ask you that you'd bless him and his wife as she is about getting near to the end of her current pregnancy. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless that young family, give them guidance, wisdom, and direction, and that help them to help those other couples with whom they are working down there in Lafayette. We're praying for Brother and Sister Northern as well. We ask you to bless them in Houston and give them the kind of relationship and then the kind of direction for their children that they need, that they might train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Praying for Brother David Sifford, who's on his way to Iraq as a spiritual leader, as a spiritual guide for those who were there. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would keep him safe and then give him a word to say that will comfort those who will need his services over there. Pray for Brother and Sister Fuller, for their store, Shenora's, Janet Morgan, and for the Beard family. We thank you for them, and we ask you that you would allow them to resolve whatever difficulties they may be having. Help us, Lord, to help them, Lord, that they might be able to come to a good meeting of the minds, that they might be able to grow by the sharing and keep that young man straight in all that he does. Praying for the Webb family as well, and we ask you that you would move on their behalf as they have some appointments this week that are going to be critical to their situation. And we ask you that you'd be a lawyer in the courtroom, that all might go well with them as well. Praying for Kinkwa and for Charles Mathis, for Sister Mazella Webb, and who's a Brother Webb's mother. And we ask you that you would bless her as well in her medical situation, for LaShika Davis and Terry Lewis and Lisa Jordan. We pray for Dr. Allen and his organization. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to be with them, that they might put out good information to all those who are listening to them, that they might be fair-minded, and they call themselves a Fair Michigan, that they might be fair-minded and present both sides of the issue in such a way that will bring edification to those who are listening. And we're also praying for Sister Diane's son, Alexander. We ask that you'd bless him as he's recovering from his situation with his leg, and bless Deanna as she's working to bring her back to a right thinking in her right mind. Praying for Brother Nate Connor, Cheryl Potts, Mother Viola Frazier. We ask you to continue to bless her, Sister Diane Ezell, Sister Lilla Simpson, Brother and Sister Price, Brother Archie Peterson, Lewis Crawford. Now we pray also, Lord, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the victims of those who have been of the hurricane that lashed through our country. We ask you that you bless those as they are recovering their position in the South, to bless the city of New Orleans and all those who are going back to it, that they might be able to recover from that great storm. We also pray for our armed forces, all of them, the ones we have mentioned and the ones that are serving on the front lines and the ones in the rear guard and all between them. We ask that you'd bless, keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. We also pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and the salvation of our family and our friends. And we thank you, Lord, for all who are in the house today. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back again at the appointed time. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless her in all of her activities and allow her to make her objectives that she has in mind for her birthday. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd bless her in all that she does. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for the place that you've given here, for the facility, for these accoutrements that we have, and for the discussions that we're able to have, that we might be able to edify one another with your word. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Even as Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself as well and gave his body and his blood on Calvary's cross that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. And even as God justified Moses as they accused him, God justified Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. And as we go down from this place today and do all of the things that we are appointed to do this week, let us keep in mind the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made that our sins might be forgiven. And let us remember that we're holding up the blood-stained banner for him in all that we do. So let us remember what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross of Calvary, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.